Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for such a beautiful weekend, for sun in January in Michigan. We're thankful. Thankful for everybody that has come here today. We're thankful for this team that has led us in worship, that we get to lift your name up and worship you here. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year. There you go. Yeah, it happened, right? We finally, here we are, 2019. I hope you all had a fun and safe New Year's Eve. I do have to say that at sort of this stage in my life, we don't make as big a deal about New Year's Eve anymore. If New Year's Eve for me goes well, I will be in bed for at least an hour before midnight hits, because I like my sleep. But that isn't how it always was. When I was younger, my parents made a big deal of New Year's Eve. It was one of those holidays that we really looked forward to. I think part of that was the fact that my mom was like really, really strict with bedtimes. So I think I went to bed at 8:30 until I was in high school. And so the chance to stay up till midnight was a huge deal for me. And my parents would invite our kind of our best family friends over, and we would all hang out, and we would watch TV. We would see shows that we never got to see because I was always in bed at 8:30. We would play games, and then the big buildup, right? It's getting close to midnight, and we would always break out a bag of just the cheap noisemakers, you know, like the little paper horns that have the little plastic. I don't even know what it's like, a kazoo almost. It's not even a horn. And those things that you blow that go shooting out, I don't know the names of any of these things, but we had those things. And then we would actually grab a bunch of pots and pans from under. I hear people laughing. So this is not just my family. I really, so we would go outside, and at midnight we would like yell and bang on stuff and blow these noisemakers and horns and all this kind of stuff. And that would last a minute or two, and then we would go back in the house and probably just go to bed. I don't know. I was thinking about this when I was remembering those times this week. I thought, you know, I always wondered why our neighbors didn't like us very much. And I'm starting to think I have a clue as to why. We did kind of live in a neighborhood with a lot of older folks. I'm sure that they were totally in bed when we woke them up at midnight. But anyway, we used to do those kind of big festive things for New Year's Eve. This year, we actually did make it to midnight, but I went to bed, I think, promptly at 12:02. Happy New Year. Anyway, Shannon and I were talking this week as we were driving around, just another thing to notice, that it's 2019. And if you, that may not be a big deal to all of you, but if you are around, I guess, my age, if you came to sort of self-awareness in the 70s and 80s, we used to talk about, oh man, how old am I going to be in the year 2000? That's crazy. I'm going to be so old in the year 2000. And that's almost 20 years ago now. And so I feel really old. This week, just a little bit. When you start talking in decades and stuff like that, you know, you're getting there. But here we are. It's 2019. It's a new year. What is everybody talking about? What are people talking about? And not football, yes. But people are talking about what they're going to do this year that's different from what they did last year, right? Okay. I'm gonna be better at this. I'm going to do this. Every year, we make these New Year's resolutions, right? Do you guys do this? Does anybody do this? I'm going to actually, we're going to poll the audience here. If you have ever successfully carried out a New Year's resolution, at least, and I don't know what successful means to you, if you feel like you were successful at it, how about that? If you ever successfully carried out a New Year's resolution, raise your hand. It's got to be some, there's one, two, okay, there's a couple, it's good. That seems about right. Maybe 3 out of 400. So let's go to the other side. If you have ever made a New Year's resolution and then you sort of just completely bombed, or maybe even not completely bombed, but pretty quickly it kind of trailed off, and within a month or two you weren't doing it anymore. If you've ever done that, go ahead and raise your hand. Oh yeah, there's my people. Here we go. So that's, I mean, I've done that, right? We've all done that. I'm going to lose 10 pounds, or I'm going to get in better shape, or whatever it is. It usually has something to do with that. We found a comic this week. I want to put it up here. This is kind of stuff we're aiming at these days in my house. These are achievable New Year's goals. All right. Get older, gain weight, do stuff, drink coffee, try not to die. I have not weighed myself. So other than number two, I can already tell you, four of them, I got them. I got them. We're good. I've already gotten older. It's great. So these are the kinds of things that we talk about at New Year's, and we joke about it. It is you know, something to joke about. But we all know that we've done it before, so we've experienced it. And you know, I can say that it is actually true. You can actually witness this. When I was a little bit younger and a little bit more health conscious, I used to work out at one of those 24-hour fitness places. You know, where you could just. There was no accountability, which is maybe why I liked it, because nobody necessarily knew you were there. There's not even anybody working at the place. You just use a card and you walk in, you work out for as long as you feel like is necessary, and then you leave. And in January, you would show up and you'd be like, where did all these people come from? And there's people and they're all wearing like brand new workout clothes, you know, that's what they got for Christmas. So then they made a resolution. Usually there's like two people on the stationary bikes. There's no bikes available. You go over to the dumbbell rack and there's, you know, the ones you're looking for are not there because there's all these new people. And you realize, oh, there's a lot of New Year's resolutions going on here today. And then about 3 weeks later, maybe into February, a week, 2 weeks into February, by mid-February, you are back to normal. It's the same people that you've been working out with all year long. And you know that out there in the community, there are hundreds of people that literally in that month just wave the white flag. You know what? This is not going to work. I'm not actually going to work out every day. I'm actually not probably going to lose any weight. I probably won't be in any better shape. And if you've done that with any resolutions of your own, you know that the thing that comes right after the surrender is the disappointment, right? You're like, man, I should have done better. Should have been able to do that. Should have been able to go 3 weeks to the gym in a row. There's that guilt and disappointment in yourself. And then the next year rolls around. Here we are, right? Just happened again. The next year rolls around and you do one of two things. You either double down on that last year's one and you go, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it last till March. I'm going to go to the gym until March. Whatever it is. Or you go, you know what? I'm not even going to try. I know that I'm going to fail. I know that I'm not going to follow through with it. So I'm just not going to do it. I will say that I haven't made a resolution in a few years for obvious reasons, right? You fail, you feel bad about yourself. You don't want to do that again. but I will say this, I haven't really made a hard resolution. This is more vague, and hard to measure, but I do want to incorporate some things into my life this year that I haven't been doing. I want to be more physically active. Even as those words leave my mouth, and there's 400 some people here, I realize that there's like a massive amount of accountability that I just created for myself. And so the possibility that I fail is worse. It's worse. Because chances are, at some point, one of you is going to know me well enough to come up and go, been more physically active? And I'm going to go, I don't think so. And I'm going to fail. I'm going to feel it. I'm going to feel the weight of my failure. I've done it. I've done it before. I'm probably going to do it again. And it's one thing. I mean, that's one thing, right? That's going to hurt my pride. I'm going to feel bad about myself. It's one thing if it's just the pride issue for me. It's another thing if my resolutions or my promises are a little more serious. If my resolution this year is to, you know what, I'm going to get a handle on the drinking this year. I'm going to figure this out. Or maybe some other thing, some other addiction, some other thing that I'm abusing. I'm going to get a handle on that. Or if it's, you know, this year is going to be the year that I finally talk to my dad again or my mom again. I'm going to fix this relationship with them or maybe a sibling or maybe your kids if they're old enough. Or maybe this year is the big year where you're gonna invest in your marriage. This is the year. You know what? We're tired of living two separate lives under one roof. We're gonna make this work. Well, if we don't follow through on those kinds of promises, those kinds of resolutions, the consequences are more serious, aren't they? I mean, maybe you know that feeling too. Maybe you know the memory, you have the memory of past failures, and it's just sort of got you frozen in place, and you don't really know where to go. Maybe you feel like others don't even take you seriously anymore. Maybe you've made so many promises that you've failed to keep that you don't think anybody takes you seriously anymore. Maybe you don't even take yourself seriously anymore. Maybe you know before you make a promise, I'm not even going to be able to keep this. Maybe you think God doesn't even take you seriously anymore because he knows that you've failed before and you're going to fail again. So maybe he's given up too. Today we are we're starting a new series that'll go for the next few weeks. It's called The Next Chapter, and we're going to look at some things in our lives that happen and then talk about what happens after that. So for instance, we're going to look at conflict, and we're going to look at loss, and we're going to look at like spiritual mountaintop experiences and what happens after those times. And today, obviously, we're going to talk about after the resolution. After we've made a promise to ourselves or to someone else or to God, and we failed to live up to that promise, what happens next? And we're going to do this all through the lens of a particular person in the Bible. This is a very, very well-known character of the Bible. If you've ever read the Bible, you know this guy's name. We're going to be looking for the next few weeks at the life of Peter, Simon Peter, who you might know. Simon Peter is one of Jesus' closest friends. Simon Peter was with Jesus through the entire 3 years of his ministry. He was really with him, I can't say every day, because I know that there were times that the disciples were sent out, but he was with him probably most of the time, probably almost every day. And in fact, even when Jesus would go off with like a smaller group of people, Peter was always part of that group. He was in the in crowd of Jesus' friends. And he's also probably one of the most well-known characters in the Bible, and you're going to see why as we talk about him. So let's start with the basics of Peter. What do we know about him? And what I should say too is that we're going to be looking at some scripture, and it's going to be primarily in the book of Matthew. So if you have a Bible, you can go to the book of Matthew. We're going to jump around a little bit, and at the end we'll go into the book of John a little bit too. So we're going to stay pretty much just in those two spaces. And this first little section that we're going to read comes out of Matthew 4, so you can head in that direction. But the first thing we learn about Peter, first time we ever hear him mentioned, is in Matthew chapter 4. And it says that he's a fisherman, and he's one of the first people that Jesus calls to follow him. So Matthew 4, verse 18, says, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers. They were Simon, his other name was Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were putting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me. I will make you fish for men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. So Peter's a fisherman. He's a working class guy, right? Works with his hands. He's not rich. He probably smells pretty bad after a day of work. He works hard physically. He's casting nets and pulling in fish and mending nets and moving boats around and doing all that kind of stuff. So he works pretty hard. He's providing for himself at least and probably some family. We know a little bit about Peter, not a ton, but we do know that he's married. It's one thing that we know about him. Not yet. We don't know that yet, but we'll find out. And we know that fishermen were not like really well-educated people. All Jewish boys that grew up in that area would be taught the Torah. They would be taught the Jewish law, kind of the first five books of the Bible. They would all learn that. And that at a certain age, all the best and the brightest students would continue on with education. And they might become a rabbi, or they might become a teacher of the law or a scribe or something like that. They would go on into sort of religious work. Those who are not the best and the brightest, and I'm pretty sure I probably would have fallen into this category, they basically say, great job, go ply your trade, or go get a job, basically, go find work. A lot of these boys would then probably go back to if there was a family business. I don't know this for sure. I'm guessing that maybe Peter and Andrew's dad was a fisherman, and that's how they know the business. Maybe that's how they got into it. We know a couple other disciples that's the case. So that's where we find this guy, right? We find Peter, working for a living. And Peter is the kind of guy, as we get to know him better, you'll find this out. Peter's the kind of guy that you get what you get with Peter. What you see is what you get. He's not a closed book. Peter's a pretty open book. He's an easy guy to get to know. He's not hiding anything. He's not putting a show on for anybody. And also, for me, growing up, when I was learning about the disciples, Peter also wasn't like this. If you put that picture up. See, this is how I envisioned every disciple that Jesus had. And I'm not entirely sure why, but I think it's because of the flannel graph. Anybody know what a flannel graph is? You know, older folks around here know what a flannel graph is. Literally, older Jared, it's like on an easel, and it's just a square board, and it's got, mine had blue flannel, at least in my Sunday school room. And then they would take paper pictures of Bible characters and sheep, and they would put them on there, and they would teach the stories that way. And I'm pretty sure, I remember all the disciples had long gray beards. So for me, these guys were always old guys. It's really weird. I found out later that that's not true at all, actually. In fact, Peter, we think, is probably in his 20s when Jesus meets him. There's a couple reasons why we think this. The first is that most teachers, as Jesus is right now, they took on students that were younger than themselves. So they would teach younger people. Jesus, we know, is about 30 when he starts his ministry. So we're thinking Peter's younger than 30. We also know this about Peter, that he's married, like I said. At one point, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. So we know he's married. I don't know anything else about Peter's wife. All I know is that he's got a mother-in-law. And so he's probably a little bit older. The other clue that we have is that there's a story, a really kind of a funny little story in the Bible about when Jesus is asked to pay the temple tax for him and his disciples. He's got 12 guys following him, and the story involves a fish and a coin coming out of the mouth of the fish. Again, really funny sort of Bible story. Jesus pays the temple tax for two people as he and the disciples go in, which means you only paid the temple tax if you were 20 years old or older. So he's paying tax for himself and one of his students. So these guys are pretty young. You know, Peter's not that old. And that matters because when we start to read about Peter and the way that Peter acts, and actually kind of all the disciples act, it makes much more sense that they were young. And the reason that it makes sense is because Peter's a pretty impulsive guy. He's pretty brash. He's pretty bold. He just kind of does what he does and says what he says, and he kind of explodes on the scene all the time. That way, that makes way more sense to me than this guy doing that, right? This guy's learned some things. He's not gonna do some of the things that we're gonna see Peter do. For example, do you remember the story when all the disciples are out in the boat and they see this figure coming toward the boat and they're kind of freaked out? They're like, it's a spirit. And then they realize it's Jesus. Jesus is walking to us on the water, which is crazy. And what does Peter do? What's Peter's response to this? This is what he says. Lord, if it's you, Peter said, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, all right, come. Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Who does this kind of thing, right? This is not a careful planning person. This is somebody that's like, I can do that. I'm going to jump out of this boat. I'm going to run right over to Jesus. And that's the kind of thing that Peter does all the time. Peter makes all these resolutions all the time. He always says things that he's going to do this and he's going to do that. Here's a couple examples. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. This is a really important moment because Jesus is trying to tell his followers that he has come to serve, and he is setting an example for them that they must go out and serve too, right? It's a big deal. Jesus gets down. He starts washing feet. Peter goes, no way you're washing my feet. No way. You can't, I won't let you do it. And Jesus responds, well, if you don't let me do it, then you don't have any part with me. Peter's response, wash all of me. Let's do it all. I can imagine Jesus doing this. Just a second. Peter, it's okay. We don't need to take a whole bath. So that's Peter. Jesus takes James and John and Peter up to the top of the mountain. And who appears but Moses and Elijah? Also kind of a big deal because these guys have been gone for a long time. They show up. James and John, they don't say anything. They're just in awe. They're just hanging out going, wow, Peter, let's build some shelters. We can stay up here. We can have a little party. I mean, this is classic Peter. He's always on the move. You'll hear more about that story later in the series. But whatever pops into Peter's mind, we get to hear it. I kind of like him for that. He might be a little frustrating. He might be a little, like, you know, Maybe he's ADD, I don't know. But at least he's an honest guy. He does do some things sometimes. He does, like, he acts sometimes without thinking. John 18 tells us about when Jesus was actually being arrested in the garden. And it's a pretty intense scene, and you know that bad stuff is going to happen. And these guys come forward to grab Jesus. This is what it says. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. I don't know why a fisherman's carrying a sword. Maybe he felt like, maybe he was afraid something bad was going to go down and he thought he was going to do something. Either he is a really amazing swordsman and meant to cut that guy's ear off, or he's just blundering his way through it, which is kind of what I suspect, right? If you take a minute, I was thinking about this week. If you take a minute and imagine yourself as the servant of the priest, right? You're just doing your job. You're going to go arrest this guy. You've been told what to do, and you walk up and a guy pulls a sword. Your thought is, I'm done. And a second later, you're like, you cut my ear off. And then it gets weirder because the guy you're arresting like grabs it and puts it back on your head. Super weird day at work today, honey. Just have to say. Anyway, but I think this is all of these attempts, all of these words, all of these statements, all of these actions. This is really Peter just, they're honest attempts of his to please Jesus. He thinks he's really trying, you know, he's doing his best to follow Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's the kind of guy that you want to be your friend. And here's why. Because he's not really hard to figure out, and you know he's got your back, even if he's not that great with a sword. Peter makes a pretty important promise at one point in his time with Jesus. And we're gonna kind of look at that promise and the results of that promise for kind of the rest of our time. It's actually happened on that same night, that ear cutting night. It was a little bit earlier, and they had just finished a meal. And Jesus starts to tell his disciples what's going to happen. And so this is in Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35. It says this. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all these other guys fall away on account of you, I never will." Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. "Even if all fall away, I never will." And then when Jesus says, "Actually, you're going to disown me three times tonight," Peter says, "Even if I have to die, I will not leave you." This is a pretty serious promise, statement, resolution. And one that we know that Peter is not going to be able to keep. This is a spoiler alert if you don't know the rest of the story. But Peter does actually disown Jesus three times. He does exactly what he said he wouldn't do. And one of the most amazing things about that is we don't even get out of Matthew 26 for that to happen. This happens before the chapter ends. We'll pick it back up in verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.' He denied it again with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." For 3 years, Peter followed, hung around with, spent every day with Jesus. He watched miracle after miracle. He saw people healed. He saw people forgiven. He saw people brought back to life from the dead. He had just finished telling Jesus that he would never leave him. And within hours, he'd done exactly that. Was he lying when he said that? I think he was lying to Jesus. I mean, I don't think so. I think Peter's just Peter. I think Peter had every intention. He believed that he was going to do that. He believed that he could stay with Jesus no matter what. Until it actually happened. I love the words in there. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. The sheep scattered. They went everywhere. The disciples just fled. And now Peter is in a courtyard alone, holding on to the shreds of this promise that he had told his friend. I will never fall away, Jesus. Even if everyone else does, I'll be there for you. Those words ringing in his head, hearing himself say those words. He's weeping bitterly. And maybe we know what that place feels like too. Maybe we've made our resolutions, our promises. Maybe we promised to do better. I'm going to think better. I'm going to be better. I'm just going to be a better person. Maybe we've promised to take the important things seriously. Maybe we've promised that we're just going to stop procrastinating and get the work done. We're going to be... Maybe we've promised to love God more or love people more. Maybe we've even promised to love ourselves a little more. And we failed. And just like Peter, I think those failed promises just remind us that we are not capable and we're not good enough and we're failures. But that is right where the good news comes in. That's where the kind of where the cross interjects itself. Because we know that this isn't the end of Peter's story. This isn't where it ends for him. Peter could have just, I was thinking about this, he could have just left. He could have left. He could have walked away. Disappeared. We never hear from him again. I don't know. He didn't, which was important. Because his story is about to change pretty drastically. This is where we're going to kind of shift over to the book of John. We're going to see in this chapter 21, we're going to read about what happens to Peter afterwards. Peter comes back. Peter's with the disciples. None of them really know what to do. They're kind of confused. They're really scared. Everything's sort of falling apart. Peter at this point says, hey, I'm going to go fishing. That's what he knows. He's going to do the thing he knows. And some of the disciples say, you know what? We're going to go with him. Let's all go fishing. And they're fishing, and they're not catching anything. This story happens a few times throughout the scriptures that they're fishing and not catching anything. Somebody on the beach calls out to them, hey, are you guys catching anything? No, we're not catching anything. Hey, we'll throw the net on the other side. Throw it to the right, and you'll catch something. And they do, and sure enough, you know, huge catch of fish. They know right away who it is. They know who's on the shore. They know it's Jesus. Peter, being Peter, jumps out of the boat into the water to swim ashore. The other disciples, being less excitable people, just row the boat back in. They actually get there at the same time, which I think is hilarious. Peter didn't make any time up by swimming. But they get there, and they have these fish, and Jesus basically makes breakfast for his disciples. And we have this beautiful moment, this beautiful interaction between Jesus and Peter that I think is probably, it just highlights and makes this such a great story. It says this, when they had finished eating, and this is verse 15 if you're following along, chapter 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. This is a cool scene. Because Jesus isn't, he's not accusing Peter, is he? He's not going, man, what's wrong with you? I even told you you were going to do it and you still did it. He's not berating him. He's not making him feel bad or guilty. He's asking him the only question that matters. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. That's one for every time that Peter disowned Jesus. I don't think that's lost on Peter. I also don't think that this is a way of Jesus sort of like rubbing his face in it. I don't think that's what's going on here. Jesus isn't saying, you're gonna deny me three times, then you're gonna have to say I love you three times. I don't think that's what he's doing. Because Jesus has already forgiven Peter. He's already forgiven him. He's already got the next thing in mind, and we'll talk about that in a second. But what he's doing, I think, with these three I love yous, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. I think he's releasing Peter from the guilt of remembering that he did that three times. He's not going to remember that. He's going to remember this, that he claimed to love Jesus. Yes, I love you three times. I think he's releasing him from that particular episode, and he's moving him into the next thing, because here's the other thing he says, right? He says, feed my lambs. Okay. Back to the flannel graph, there were always lambs there, but there aren't lambs here on the beach. Take care of my sheep. Sheep, lambs. Who does those kinds of things? What kind of person takes care of sheep and lambs? It's a shepherd, right? A shepherd. But Jesus is the shepherd, isn't he? Isn't Jesus, he's the good shepherd? That's what we call him. He is. What is he doing? He's handing off his work to Peter. He's giving him the job of leading his people. That would eventually become the church, right? And that's what Peter does. That's Peter's story. Peter's denial of Jesus on the night of his death does not end his story. It just simply moves him into the next chapter of his life, onto the next part of the story. And that's what God does with us too. When our plans come crashing down around us and our best intentions fall apart and everything seems like we don't really know what's going on, God isn't holding that over our heads. He isn't making us look at it. Look at that failure. He's not doing that. He's concerned, I think, with one thing. Do you love me? Just as he knew that Peter was going to fail to keep his promise, remember he said, Peter, you're going to fail in this promise. I promise you that you will fail. He knows Peter's going to fail. He knows we're going to fail too. And that doesn't change how he feels about us. The one who denied him in his hour of need three times ends up leading the church. His failure shaped his story, but it didn't end it. And when we fail, it doesn't end our story either. When we fail, I think God is concerned with, do we love him? Do we love him? And then he moves us forward into whatever the next chapter of our lives and whatever the next part of our story is. And friends, this is what a life of faith looks like. If you came to faith in Jesus at some point and you said, this is going to be great, now everything's going to be good and easy and it's just going to be smooth. It's not. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did. I really wish it did. But things are going to happen and stuff is going to fall apart and we are going to fail over and over again. But that doesn't change the way that God feels about us. And that doesn't change the way God responds. Peter fails time after time after time. And what happens? Every single time, Jesus is there bringing him back up. Peter got out of that boat to walk toward Jesus. Do you remember what happened? He didn't make it there. He started to sink. He failed. He went down into the water. What happens then? Jesus actually helps him up into the boat. He denies Jesus. Jesus reinstates him and gives him a new purpose and a new thing to do. Here's what I think we can take away from the story of Peter as we go on for the next few weeks. First thing is, we're going to continue to make promises, plans, resolutions, and we are going to sometimes fail to keep those. And I think that that's okay. I think it's okay. We wouldn't purposely go out and try to do that, make a promise that I can't keep. But if we make these promises, we do these things, we create paths for ourselves, or we see paths, sometimes they're not going to work out. And that's okay. I mean, just on a personal note, I have been in different stages of my life now where I had a plan. And I knew what I was going to do. And sometimes those plans lasted a really long time. Sometimes they lasted 17 years. That's not just a random number. That's an actual plan that I had that lasted a long time. And then it ended. It stopped. And I didn't really have a plan B. And it was a kind of a dark place. And you start to question, and you start to wonder, and what did I do? And you start to feel like a failure. And you know what I didn't know at that point? Was that God was already writing the next part of the story. I didn't know that. But if I look back now, that was 10 years ago or so, and I'm like, man, has he been writing a story? This is crazy what he's doing. And I get to be a part of that. So God's continuing to write our story. That's the second thing I think we can take away, is that God hasn't stopped writing our story. He isn't through with us when we fail. He's got something else for us. We saw it with Peter every time he failed to live up to his promises. If you go back further in the Bible, you see it with the people of Israel. They promised so many things. They failed pretty much every time. And God didn't ever give up on them, because he's the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And he's always continuing to write that story. And the third thing is, I think the end of each chapter, if we just start to view it as the beginning of the next chapter, I think we'd be better off. What's the thing that you thought was going to happen and didn't, and now you're at a loss? What promise or resolution did you make that you failed to keep? Maybe you're in that spot right now. Maybe you feel like you are at a dead end. Start looking for what God is already doing, because God's already writing the next part of your story. Where would he have you begin? What might he ask you to step out into? What might he have for you in the next chapter of your story? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're just so grateful that you do not give up on us, even when we give up on you over and over again. You love us so much that when we fail, you come and you pick us up. When we don't know what's next, you bring us into the next part of the story. Lord, I pray that we would learn to lean into you, that we would learn to look to you when we're wondering what's next, when we're wondering if we're any good, if you love us at all, that we look back to you and remember that you're asking us, do you love me? Lord, we do love you, and we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.